My name is Phil Rich. I'm the pastor at Evangel Presbyterian Church, and I want to thank the committee for the honor of preaching the Word of God to you tonight. So, let us continue our worship by giving careful and close attention to the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. If you have a Bible with you, then I invite you to take it out and turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we will begin in verse 9 and go through verse 14. This is the Word of God. He, that is Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask now that you'd bless the reading of your word, bless the exposition of it. We pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. I pray, Lord, that they would hear you and not me. Transform these halting notes that I've put on the paper into something that you really want your people to hear. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've been in the pastorate for 13 years. So you wonder how I got all this gray hair. It's because I used to have a real job. I was an electrical engineer in Miami. And there I was an elder in the Presbyterian Church, big one down there called Old Cutler. And one of my fellow elders was a man named Dick Shields. And he, if you can believe it, was in the advertising business. One of his clients was the MacArthur Dairy. Old family firm had been in Miami for years and years and years, and they were celebrating their 50th year in business. And he was charged with coming up with an advertising campaign for this old well-known company. And he thought and thought and thought and finally came up with a slogan for them, and it was plastered on every milk delivery truck in Miami for several months. And he actually won an award for it, for being so original. What do you think the slogan was on the side of these milk trucks, thanking people for buying their milk for 50 years? Just simply two words, thank you. That was the advertising campaign. Wasn't it fabulous, though, because he really nailed the point. Well, this is Thanksgiving week. It's a great tradition in the United States and Canada and some places in Europe. In America, we trace it back to the Pilgrims. There's even some other, in the Spanish settlements, there were Thanksgiving services as well. But especially in America, we think of the heroic Pilgrims who crossed the Atlantic in the Mayflower and landed on Plymouth Rock and endured tremendous hardship there at in the Massachusetts colony, and after their first year, half of them had died, but they finally had a harvest thanks to the Indian and God's providence, who spoke English and knew what to do. And so they celebrated Thanksgiving, but they were all the things we look at as being heroic. They were simply acting out their faith and their obedience to God. Because after all, Thanksgiving is really about Him and His goodness to us. If you go a little further south from Miami, 3 hours drive to be exact, on U.S. Highway number 1, you'll come to Key West. Now, Key West is notorious for certain things, but it's also well known because it's the southernmost point in the continental United States. It's only 90 miles from Cuba. But out there at the tip end of the road, right at the end of US 1, there's a pier, and people gather there in the evenings to watch the sun go down. Because as the sun goes down in the Gulf, and some of you have seen it down in the beaches at Alabama and North Florida, you see the clouds, thunder clouds, and the sun going down through it. It's gorgeous. And one woman was heard to comment there one evening when they were all gathered watching the sunset, I'm so sorry for the atheists, because they have no one to thank. We do. We do have someone to thank, and so much to thank him for. What are you thankful for tonight? It's a common practice in some churches to Thanksgiving services to have people give testimonies about the blessings in their lives. That's a good thing to do. It's even a biblical thing to do. If you read through the Psalms, you'll find there are 61 texts that have reference to showing our gratitude to God. In the New Testament, you read about Jesus giving thanks for bread. Jesus was disappointed when only one of the 10 lepers came back to thank him. But in all the thanksgiving for health and for food and for houses and beloved husbands and wives and children and grandchildren, it's possible to overlook the greatest blessing of all. When we gather around that table this Thursday, many of us families will bow their heads, some families will hold hands, and someone, hopefully the head of the household, the man, will offer a prayer of thanks. Prayer of thanksgiving, what we call in some circles saying grace. Yet how many of us will give due consideration to what grace really is all about? Or that it's really where thanksgiving begins? What a stretch it is that we should be blessed in any way, let alone with the bounty which we enjoy in this country. Most of us here in this congregation, I dare say, would know the words to Amazing Grace by heart. But do we remember just how amazing grace really is? In Jesus' parable, that's our text for tonight, two different men are described. One of them understood grace. One of them didn't. That Pharisee is a member of this sect, which were the ultra-religious of Jesus' day, very zealous for keeping all of God's commandments. They were morally upright. Outwardly, those were the ones that you would have said, those are the godly people. Those are the ones who look like they're right with God. But this Pharisee wasn't right with God. Well, what was wrong with him? Why not? Why wasn't he right with God? After all, he believed in God. He went up to the temple to pray. You might even say he observed thanksgiving. And what he thanked God for was a good thing. It is a good thing not to be a robber or an evildoer or an adulterer. He fasted. He even gave a tithe of his income to the priests. But it's apparent that his thanksgiving was not really to God. He was really thanking himself for being so righteous. Look what I do. Look what I don't do. The Pharisee was like so many today who acknowledge God, maybe even profess their faith in Christ, but still have the idea that something in their own lives or their own character is what makes them acceptable to God, that they're somehow worthy of his blessings. Remember who Jesus told this parable to. He told this parable to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. This attitude reflects too low an opinion of God, and certainly too high an opinion of themselves. Could this ever describe any of us? Us here, respectable church members, even came to second service on Sunday night. I'm afraid that it might. We need to examine ourselves. See, who are we thanking and what are we thanking him for? But the tax collector, on the other hand, this is a man that true Christians can relate to. By the way, you probably know that in the culture in those days, the tax collector in first century Judea and Samaria and in that area, the Roman Empire, these were despised people. Not unlike today, I guess. In Jewish culture, they were Jews who were collaborators with the Roman overlords, known for their abusing their position and known for corruption, taking advantage of people, having their hand in the till. They were the lowest of the low. This man comes into the temple with a totally different attitude from this proud Pharisee. He's humble. He wouldn't even go all the way into the temple. Wouldn't raise his eyes. He beat his breast. And in that culture, beating your breast is an expression of grief, sadness, sorrow. What was going on here? This man recognized his desperate need. He was filled with a holy despair. He understood the gulf which separates sinners from God. He recognized the sinfulness of sin. He saw sin as an affront to God above everyone else. In Psalm 51, David's psalm, which was written in connection with his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, David says, "Against you, God, and you only have I sinned." First time I read that, I thought, what? What about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? And you begin to understand that that in David's eyes, and rightly so, that any kind of sin is such a gross offense to the holy God that even if it is an offense against our fellow humans, that pales in consideration to the offense given to our Creator. This man recognized the sinfulness of sin, and he had an awareness of the holiness of God. Another one of my favorite passages. People at my church are probably tired of hearing about Isaiah chapter 6, but I just can't get over that here's this holy man, this prophet, one of the greatest of the prophets in the Old Testament, and he sees this vision in the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, I was in the temple and I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the smoke filled the temple, and there were seraphs there, seraphims crying back and forth to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And this righteous man, this Isaiah, this prophet, throws himself on his face and says, "Woe is me, because I'm a sinful man. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord." That's the attitude of the tax collector. And note well that Jesus approves of this man's attitude. No sweeping of sin under the rug with him. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, this poor guy just had low self-esteem. We really need to help him build himself up so he can like himself." No, Jesus says, this man who humbled himself, he went home justified. He went home right with God. This was the heartfelt cry of a man who knows, who understands. God, be merciful. And it's personal. Be merciful to me, the sinner. He recognized what he deserved. And said, "Oh God, don't give me what I deserve." There was sorrow, humility, even fear. He stood far off with downcast eyes. He dared not look up. He was ashamed. Great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, about this text, suggests that beating the breast is appropriate, because that's where the problem is. It's the heart. The heart is the problem. Remember, beloved, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's in our DNA ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that it's our natural bent, like that shopping cart that you get at Walmart or Target or someplace that won't go straight, it always goes to the right. That's our heart, it goes the wrong way. Beloved, is this the attitude of our hearts? Are we more like the Pharisee or like the tax collector? I'm afraid that sometimes we get too complacent, too comfortable in our established Christianity. And we forget what it means to be saved. We forget what our salvation cost. This tax collector went home justified. What did it cost for the tax collector to go home justified? What does it cost for holy, holy, holy God to be reconciled with sinful, sinful, sinful people? How does God reconcile his love and mercy with his holy and unbreakable justice? How does he do that? You know how. Romans 3:25 says, "God presented him," that is Christ, "as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood." He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see how he satisfies his justice and his mercy by justifying those people. What did our salvation cost? It cost the cross of Christ. Salvation may be free to us. It is gloriously free. We're saved by faith, not by works. But it was not free to God. The cost to God is beyond our comprehension. It's been hard to believe. It's been 7 years since Mel Gibson made that movie called The Passion of the Christ, and some of you may not have even seen it. I'm not sure I'd recommend seeing it. Maybe I would. It's very intense. It's powerful, and it shakes people up. One of my friends at the church said as he came out, or as he watched, he said, "I felt ashamed because that's what my sin cost." The scourging, this violent scene, it was definitely a movie which is not something for children to see. But the scourging and the beating of Jesus with the whip and the thongs and that great big guy just whacking him and whacking him, and blood and pieces of Jesus' skin flying everywhere. That's what our sin cost. But that's not the half of it. On the cross there, and Jesus is hanging there, and the darkness comes upon the earth, and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's what our sin costs. The Son of God endured the wrath of God on our behalf. Ought not this not to be where we begin thanking God? This is where thanksgiving begins, at the cross of Christ. But what if you've never received that gift in the first place? Is it possible that here, even at the Aniana, community Thanksgiving service, all these people that have gathered together tonight, is it possible there's some here who've been going through the motions of thanksgiving and worship and tithing and all the rest, and still haven't grasped the idea of amazing grace? I know of pastors who've been preaching for years and then became Christians. Don't think you're immune to this. Imagine the most fabulous Christmas gift coming to you. We've got Christmas coming up soon, and some of your parents will probably be able to relate to this idea. But suppose somebody gives you a box, and it's beautifully wrapped, and you open it up, and inside is this diamond. It looks about the size of a baseball. It's the Hope Diamond. It's the most valuable diamond in the world. Okay? And you say, set that aside. And then be looking at the wrapping paper and the bows and say, "Wow, thank you for this wonderful wrapping paper. I can use this again." That's a travesty, but it's the travesty of overlooking salvation, of overlooking Christ on Thanksgiving Day. Beloved, make sure that you have embraced Christ, that you've embraced the gift of Christ, because we haven't accepted the grace of Christ offered to us in the gospel. All these other blessings that we thank God for will turn out to be curses. If we reject Christ, everything else we thank God for will rise up to accuse us. They will testify that we knew about God, but we spurned His greatest gift. Used to have a chance to go down to the Jimmy Hale Mission every couple of months to preach. That's a homeless mission in downtown Birmingham. And it's interesting, you had the program men, you had the guys that came in just for the free meal. They had to listen to the preaching to get the meal. But you had over here this section of the guys who were in the program. And that was guys that have come to Christ and are working on getting themselves straightened up, off the street, getting jobs, getting cleaned up and so forth. And they, these are people that have lost everything. But those men were focused on every word that I had to say. And we'd always open with songs and so forth, and they always would request music. One song we always sang was Amazing Grace. See, they understood it because they had gone through the valley and were on their way back up. They understood with the Apostle Paul that they could count everything a loss, and they had lost everything. Everything's a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ as your Lord. Beloved, it is good to thank God for the blessings we enjoy in this world. We have so much to be thankful for. But thanksgiving is not waving to Santa Claus. It's not tipping our hats to the cosmic bellhop. Thanksgiving is bowing in humble adoration to the holy God who loves poor sinners like you and like me. God help us if we ever get tired of hearing about this. Thanksgiving belongs in our hearts. It begins at the cross of Christ. Thanksgiving begins with Christ. Thanksgiving is with the cross where our sins were atoned for. At the cross where God's wrath was satisfied. At the cross where our adoption as sons and daughters of God was sealed. So, beloved, when you say grace this week, I hope you remember what the word means. Unmerited favor. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that you can say, "Oh God, thank you for having mercy on me, the sinner." Let's pray together. Oh God, it is a sweet thing to belong to Christ. It is a sweet thing to have our sins forgiven. It is a sweet thing to be brought into the throne room of God as cherished sons and daughters of the Creator of the universe. God, help us to remember when we thank you to begin with the most important gift of all, the gospel. Help us to be powerful witnesses and tools in your hands for that. And God, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that is not closed with you, that has not closed with Christ, that has not submitted themselves, that has not admitted their spiritual bankruptcy, their utter destitution before the bar of heavenly justice, and thrown themselves upon your mercy, crying out for grace, that today, this hour, will be the day of their salvation. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we're going to sing a song, I understand, and one of our brothers is going to pronounce the benediction. But after the benediction, if anybody would like to discuss this with me or argue, that's fine. And all the other ministers will come up as well. Anybody wants to pray or to confess your sins or to ask more about the gospel, we would be delighted. There's nothing that gives us greater pleasure than sharing Christ with brothers and sisters. Thank you.